Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He'll not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. There's an invisible line, believe it or not, this is really true, that is a fixed line given by God. Above a certain altitude, snakes don't live. And it's been that way since the creation of the world. It's known as the snake line. Years ago, if you lived in the New England area and you were going to buy a farm, one of the first questions you would ask the owner is this above the snake line? Below the snake line, men and children, animals are all subject to snake bite. And many of the snakes in New England were poisonous. And so it was a dangerous thing. If you lived above the snake line, snakes couldn't live up there, and you didn't have to worry about snakes. The upper altitude is securely kept by God and is a defense for man and animal against snakes, because snakes can't live there. Security is simply a matter of altitude. If you pitch your tent below the snake line, beware, because you can be bitten by snakes. If you pitch your tent above the snake line, you have nothing to worry about. Snakes don't live there. Suggestion in Scripture is that as Christians, we can choose to live above the spiritual snake line, where all the daily temptations and all the daily troubles and all the garbage that goes on, you can actually live above it. And I'm not going to say Satan can't get there, but Satan doesn't get there nearly as often as he does if you choose to live below the snake line. If you live where Satan operates all the time, you're looking for trouble. In James chapter 4, verse 7, here's the key. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Below the spiritual snake line, there's poverty of spirit. There's spiritual depletion on almost a continual basis. There's spiritual exhaustion and weariness and a sinful lifestyle. Above the spiritual snake line, there's spiritual renewal on a constant basis. There's spiritual abundance, and there's security, and there's endurance. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 talks about this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. I want to stress that, you used to. If you're a Christian, you ought to be departing from your old sinful ways, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so let me just ask, are you seated today in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus? Is that where you're living? Or are you living in this world, this time, in this place, for this world? Because it makes all the difference in the world where you're sitting. In Colossians 3:1, it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There are things on this earth that we have to deal with, okay? But what I want to warn you about, all of us, is we can get so caught up in the things that are going on right now that we don't think much about heaven anymore. We're so caught up with the negative reporting and the negative things that that's all we think about. Folks, you're in the snake line. We should have more joy in our heart than we do ever have all the complaining and the grumping and the griping and all the things that we can focus on in this world. Things are absolutely wonderful in heaven right now. All this stuff doesn't go on there. There is justice, there is love, and we need to focus on that. Isaiah spoke of God and those things above the snake line. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. When a Christian stays depressed for weeks and months, and sometimes it's true, for years, they're living below the snake line. They're living right where Satan wants them and right where God does not want them. We all have trouble. I'm not going to tell you if you live above the snake line, you're never going to have trouble, because I want you to think of our friend Job. God himself said Job was a righteous man, one who sins not and fears God. Can't get much better than that. Did Satan still attack him? Yes, he did. But what did the Bible say about Job? He said, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrong. Job was upset. Job couldn't figure it out. And you may get there for a while. But as you continue to trust God, he's going to take you out of that spot. When the Lord restored Job, Job lived another 120 years, and we don't see any more problems. He didn't just keep going in the down. All of us have our down times. When things happen, we say, Lord, why did you allow that? But I just want to encourage you, when those times come, if you'll keep that lowly, humble spirit and keep seeking God, he will come and rescue you from that trouble. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, we read this, but it's important. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But here's the key. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not be faint. When we come to the point in our lives where we don't feel the presence of the Lord, and we all get there sometimes, I don't care how close you try to stay to the Lord, things are going to happen in your life that you're going to wonder, where's the Lord in this? What's going on? And you're not going to get an answer right away. That's when faith comes in. Joel gave me a saying that's on the wall in my study. And it says, when you're going through something hard and you wonder where God is, remember the teacher always is quiet during a test. There are testing times that come in all of our lives. I don't care where you live spiritually. The Lord will allow Satan to test you from time to time. It won't be all the time, but it will be from time to time. I don't know if you know this or not, but a mother eagle, when it comes time for that eaglet to get out of the nest and start to fly, do you know what that mother eagle does? Before that baby egg is hatched, that mother eagle has taken out all of her down off her feathers and packed that whole nest where it's really comfortable. It's warm, it's quiet, it's wonderful. But when it's time for that eaglet to fly, that mother eagle will start to take all that fluffy stuff out of the nest and throw it out. And those sticks and briars that she made the nest out of are sharp, and they hurt that little eaglet. And if by the time she gets done with that, that eaglet still doesn't have the idea that it's time to get out, she'll push him out. She'll push him right over the edge of the nest. We see a nest on 57, just as you turn off Gratiot on Midland Road. There's a huge eagle nest up there. Haven't seen the eagles yet this year. I saw one sitting by it, but none in it yet. But a couple years ago, we saw some eaglets, and pretty cool. But it's way up there. If that mother pushes that little one out and it can't fly well, do you know what she does? The Bible says that she carries him on her wings, and when he begins to drop, she'll pick him up. She'll fly down, swoop him up, pick him up, take him back to the nest, and out he's going to go again and again and again until what? Until he flies. And they will fly eventually. And so, again, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and they will not faint. So our text for today doesn't ask us to spend 15 minutes in the presence of the Lord or a half hour in the presence of the Lord. What it's requiring us to do is live in the presence of the Lord. All day long, 24 hours a day, stay in his presence. So there's two different levels at which Christians can choose to live. You can take your choice on this. You can live either level you want to. Each one of those levels has certain results that can be expected. So first I want to go over the perils of living in the lower altitudes, the snake line. You're below the snake line. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so we do not drift away. You've probably heard that old saying, well, he or she fell into sin. Folks, that hardly ever happens, where somebody that's living a godly life, living along, they're doing the best they can to stay close to the Lord, and they just fall into serious sin. That's not the way the Christian life usually works. A person, I don't care if it's a pastor or who, we've all heard stories of pastors that got into adulterous situations. But when they study their lives, you know what they find? They stayed up and watched the late shows with sexual practices going on. They've been running around and peeking at the strip shows for years, and suddenly they fell into it. That's not the way it works. You dabble with sin, you play with sin, you stay below the sin line, and suddenly your sin finds you out. That's what happened. This guy's been doing it for years. And suddenly somebody found out about it. Because he lived below the snake line, he drifted away. And I want to talk just a little bit tonight about Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And when the Lord told Abraham to move out of the area he was in and to go to a land he would show him, Abraham took Lot with him. It says in Genesis 13, verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. You see, Lot lived by what? By sight. He didn't live by faith. Lot saw that the land was good. Any place in there where Lot prayed to the Lord for wisdom? Do you know what would be wise? A lot of times, if you're living with someone and the blessings are flowing, a lot of times you don't want to part company. Sometimes you got to say, forgive my herdsmen, forgive me. There won't be any more arguing. I'm going to stick close to you. There are people that can really be a blessing to you if you'll stick close. But if you're going to live by sight, you're going to look around and say, you know, I could have a lot more fun if I wasn't with this person. And you're going to move in by sight, and you're going to start drifting. And it's going to be amazing what's going to happen. Lot looked at it. He moved towards Sodom and Gomorrah. The drift is what? He's going to get closer and closer and closer to the action. The next time we see Lot is Genesis 13, verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 12, it says, they also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot. Some attackers came, and they took the whole area of Sodom and Gomorrah. They took all the people captive. But it says, they carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. We went from the outskirts. He knows there's a terrible sinful lifestyle going in, but instead of staying out of the snake line, he moves right into it. And you would think now he's got captured because he wasn't stupid. He's like you and I. If you wanted to go to Saginaw to get the action, where would you go? What part of Saginaw would you pick if you wanted to get into some really gross sin tonight? We're not stupid, are we? We know where those places are. You can go if you want to get into gambling action and you want to do a lot of drinking. Is there a better place than Mount Pleasant? It's a great place. If you want to gamble, you want to drink, you want to do drugs, they got it all. When you hear it on the radio, what do they say? It's a place for action and it's very friendly. What do they mean it's very friendly? It means you can get whatever kind of action you want over there. And if you move close to that, do you suppose it's going to affect your children and your grandchildren or whoever else is around you? That's what we're going to see with Lot. He knew they were sinful. If he would have just prayed, God would have said, don't go there. But the land looked good. And he's a farmer. He's a farmer guy and a herds guy. So he's going to go where it looks good. But he knew it was sinful. So many young people today are doing exactly the same thing. They know that if they hang with these people, they're really cool. I'm going to get some action. But they don't realize it's going to suck them in. It's going to destroy them. When a young person makes a decision in their heart, I am going to walk with God. I'm going to ask God who my friends ought to be, and I'm going to watch what they're doing. Because I do want to live for God. It makes all the difference in the world. So Lot, now he's not only living by Sodom, he's in Sodom. He's taken captive because the whole area was taken captive because God allowed it. And you would think, Lot's not stupid. Why didn't he figure out not to go back there when Abram went and set him free? The next time we see Lot is Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When you sit in the gateway of the city in the Old Testament, that means now not only is Lot living in the city, Lot is one of the administrators of the city now. He's a city official. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. So Lot is part of the organization of this wicked city now. They were coming to do what? They were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because Abraham had prayed, Lord, if there's 50 righteous there, you wouldn't destroy it with 50. No, I won't. How about only 40? How about 30? How about 10? And the Lord said he wouldn't destroy it if he could find 10 because he knew there was not 10. That at the very most, there was 4 or 5. There was Lot, maybe his wife. We look at Lot's life and we say, how could he possibly be righteous? But God said he was a righteous man. His heart was grieved with what he saw, but not enough to depart. Lot's wife, when they go out of the city, Genesis 19, verse 15, with the coming of dawn, the angels urge Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Folks, you can get so caught up in sin that even when somebody is coming to you and rebuking you and telling you there's a better way, you just can't hardly stand to leave. I've got Christian friends right now that are into alcohol big time, and they know they should stop. I've seen them weep wanting to stop, but they don't stop. Same thing for drugs. This stuff, when you get hooked on this stuff, I don't care if it's smoking or drugs or sex, you name the sin. You get into it so far, and you're going to struggle to get out. Folks, don't get there. Lot should have known better, but Lot didn't know better. His wife, I just want to give you a couple examples. You're watching television, and there's not much flesh, but there's too much flesh, and it makes you think the wrong way. And you say to yourself, well, I'm an adult. It won't bother me. Do you know what you're doing? You're giving Satan a foothold in your life. He's going to drag you in deeper and deeper and deeper. I had a Christian friend at Plant 2. This would be back 50 years ago. Every night at 2 in the morning, he woke wide awake out of a sound sleep, went downstairs and watched the Playboy Channel. And he was a believer. And you say, that can't possibly be. Yes, it can. Christians can live below that snake line so low that they'll seek it day after day after day. Some guys, that you might say, that I hang out with smoke a little pot and they drink too much, but man, it's fun to be with them. They're cool guys. Do you understand what's happening? You're being dragged in below the snake line. The people you hang with make a difference. We play Dungeons and Dragons. But those pledges that we make to deities, they don't mean anything. We're not serious. I'm going to tell you, you may not be serious, but Satan is. He loves nothing more than for you to make a pledge in the name of some demon, and you don't even think it's real. But believe me, the spiritual world is real. And Satan's dragging you down, and you don't even know it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. In other words, you're playing Dungeons and Dragons with your friends, but you never mention to them that you're a Christian. Why? Because that wouldn't be cool. It wouldn't go with the game. And so when I'm with these guys, I act this way. And so they don't hear about the Lord. And who did the Lord want to tell them? He wanted you to be the one. We're out drinking. Well, I'm not going to talk about the Lord at the bar. Don't you understand the Lord has put you on mission? You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We don't hang with those people. Yes, Jesus was a friend of sinners. But he didn't join them in their sin. He always was there to help them, but he never went along with them. The cathedral gospel group used to sing this song. It says, sin will take you further than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Lot wanted out, but he couldn't stand to be away from the action. And you say, well, I'd never get there. Well, just try to quit tonight, whatever your habit is. Just say, I'm not doing it anymore, and see how long you last. You'll know if you're living above or below the snake line. Even Lot's wife, the angel said, whatever you do, don't look back. Lot's wife loved that land so much, she couldn't help herself. She had to look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. What does that mean, she turned into a pillar of salt? It means the Lord Crispy credited her. It's the same thing as going through cremation. What's left is salt. Salts and carbon, that's all that's left. Everything else is burned up. Lot's wife, as much as she didn't want to, Genesis 19, verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Never happened to me. You just play with sin long enough and see how much it controls you. It'll slowly but wholly take control. Let me ask, are there still fleshly desires that you are entertaining on a regular basis? I don't care if it's sexual sins, overeating, you name the sin, I don't care what it is. If you're giving into those things on a regular basis, they will take control. It'll take a while. But you won't be able to say no after a while. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, it'll never affect my kids. What I watch on television never affect my kids. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got to their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. When you read the Old Testament, what do you see about the Moabites all the rest of the time of history? They're an enemy of the nation of Israel. He's the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the Ammonites of today. And the Ammonites were constantly at war with Israel. When you live in sin, and Christians do, it's going to affect your offspring. In fact, it won't just affect one or two generations. The Bible says the sins of the fathers passed to the third and fourth generation. I and Mimi just got to our fourth generation. I and her are the first, and then our children, our grandchildren, and now great-grandchildren. We affect all that. But the good news for the Christian is if you try to live a godly life, how many generations does the Bible say you're going to affect? 1,000 generations. And as far as we know, there hasn't been 1,000 generations yet. That's the good news. I want to live for the Lord. I do not want to be like this deal of affecting my children in a negative way. So we talked about those that live below the snake line. Now let's look at those that at least try to live above the snake line. Our inclination is to deal, when we find sin in our lives, to deal with these things one thing at a time. Okay, I'm going to ignore everything else. I'm going to deal with this particular sin. And Satan laughs. He loves it because how many sins do we have? Most of us don't even know. What does the Bible tell you to do with your sin when it's exposed? In John 3, verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. What the Lord wants you to do is open your heart for him to expose his light so that you can see all of it. And as you allow him to do that and you say, Lord, I want to live for your glory, you're going to start living in the truth. And when you start living in the truth, you're going to move above the snake line. So I want to talk about this snake line again in Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not able to do whatever you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh, this is things that you do that are below the snake line. If you see something on our list, don't try to hide it. Bring it into the light. Let the Lord know, Lord, what I see here, it's me. This is where I am. The acts of the sinful flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. That can include anything from adultery or fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, or it can be looking at the Playboy magazine or watching a dirty show on TV or listening to corrupt music that glorifies illicit sex. All that would be that. Impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I tell you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, now we're going to move above the snake line. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is when you allow the Spirit to control you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? What is that talking about? That's talking about you make a choice. I am going to say no to that sin in my life. You've just put it to death. Will it spring up again? Yes, it will. Then what do you say? I said no. And you mean it in your heart. And guess what? Eventually, it will stop springing up. You'll be amazed at how long it's been since you thought about that sinful thing. You'll look back and say, how long has it been? Maybe it's been a year, maybe two. Will it ever spring up again? Yes, it will. But by then, you're so strong in the Lord, you just say no. And you don't go back into that lifestyle. Lot never learned to say no. Lot was the man who knew what the Lord expected. And yet he became a drunk. Was he a believer? Yes, he was. That warns us that believers can live and stay below the snake line. You can choose to do that if you want to, but you reap what you sow. The breakdowns that are so common below the snake line are led by fleshly desires. Your flesh desires what's contrary to what God wants for your life. How many young people would like to live together without marriage and just have sex whenever they want? And I'm going to tell you, every young person I know, before I was a Christian, that's what I wanted. But how many people, even that are Christians, want that? I got to tell you, a lot of them. When you see people living together outside of marriage, It doesn't mean they're not a Christian. It means they're living in the flesh. And Christians do. And they think nothing happened, and so I'm okay. But how long does it take after you plant a citrus tree before you get a citrus on the tree? It'll take 4 or 5 years before you get your first citrus. When you plant, you don't reap right away. Sometimes it might be 5 years before you reap. It might be 10. But you're going to reap. The Bible says God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And so as Christians, we ought to be careful what we're sowing because it's coming back. That can be terrible bad news, but that can also be terrible or wonderful good news. Because if you're sowing good things, I want to tell you, the sad thing that I see is so many Christians live like they're on a roller coaster. Today, they're way up here in the spirit, man. They're way above the snake line. They're just doing wonderful. But then they come over the top of that and whoosh down. And when they're down, they're really down. The Lord doesn't want that in our lives. He doesn't want us like a roller coaster. I had a cousin when I was a young man. When we were younger, my whole family gambled and drank and did all the stuff families without the Lord do. We had one cousin that was Nazarene. And I got to tell you, Nazarene Church is a good church. I'm not putting Nazarenes down. It's just when this particular cousin was walking with the Lord, he wouldn't gamble, he wouldn't swear, he wouldn't associate with us because we were the rougher part of the family. But as soon as he went over the top of that roller coaster and he started getting into sin, he was the one leading everybody else in the worst things you could possibly do. And he would go up and down and up and down. That's an awful way to live the Christian life. Because what do non-Christians think of that kind of a person? He's a hypocrite. He's a fake. He's not faithful to what he claims to believe. And so what I want to encourage you to do is start growing in the Lord to the point where you say, I don't want ups and downs. I don't want to hang around people that are going to get me in trouble. I want to live for the Lord's glory. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. In other words, it's not somebody else's choice when you get into sin. It ought to be your choice. You ought to have the gumption to say, no, I'm not going with you tonight. No, I'm not going to drink alcohol. No, I'm not going to smoke. No, I'm not doing drugs. It's your choice. Don't be timid in those things. Stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do whatever you want, but I'm not going there. You're above the snake line. You're going to do wonderfully. In the upper altitudes, there is peace. We talked about that this morning. The peace of God. You can live in a place where Satan isn't constantly attacking you all the time. You can live in a place where you have joy in your heart 99% of the time. Philippians 4, verse 4, again, I want to stress this. This is so important. Every time I start talking with somebody that's living in depression, every time I start talking with somebody that's up and down and all around, these are the verses I use, and it'll strengthen you. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. But what if things go wrong? You still rejoice because it's in the Lord. And nothing's wrong in that relationship. Yes, I may have trouble in my family, but my relationship with the Lord is solid. I'm going to rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Here it is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Above the snake line, you can rejoice even in the midst of trouble. Below the snake line, you're going to say what Jacob said, all this is against me. Above the snake line, you're going to say, all this is for me. Even the troubles of life, God is going to work for my good. Why? Because we have the promise of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, for the good of those that are the called according to his purpose. Folks, we ought to determine in our lives that we are going to live above that snake line as much as we possibly can. So how do you get above the snake line and stay there? And again, I'm not going to tell you you're never going to come down, but how can you be there most of the time in your life? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain. He talked about a whole lot of different gifts of the Spirit. But here's the three that are available to you today. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If you will choose to live in faith, hope, and love, you will stay above that snake line. If you lose your faith or your hope or your love, you're going below the snake line. Lickety split. You'll be amazed how fast. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Why do we lose our perfect peace? Because we don't have hope. We don't have that faith. We don't have that trust. And we think God's letting me slip and he's not holding me up. When you lose that, you're going below the snake line. Regardless of what happens to you, if you can say, God is in this, he loves me, he's going to protect me, he's going to lift me out of this, you're going to be above the snake line. It's a choice you have to make. He says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. If you're not standing on your relationship with the Lord, you're going down, period. It's so important. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Your vindication like the noonday sun. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is our last verse. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. God is really looking for men and women, boys and girls and teens that will say, I am going to be faithful to my Lord. I am choosing to live for his glory. If I fall short, I'm going to quickly confess and repent and get right back in there. Are you ever going to fall short? Yes, you are, and so am I. But you don't have to stay there. Sad for me to see so many Christians under it all the time. Doesn't have to be that way. Our Lord wants to show himself strong on your behalf. We're going to think